message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Let's do that. You know, God is good and God is rich in mercy. Do you know God is rich in mercy? You got to know that because we're talking about mercy today in the context of what God does for us. God has got mercy. A lot of times we think of mercy in the sense of a homeless person and having mercy. The Greek word for mercy literally means to come under someone else's skin. Think about that for a moment. For you to feel what they feel. Somebody is homeless, you see them, it's one thing objectively to look at them and say, well, they probably need a job, or maybe there's some mental problems, or maybe there's addiction. These are the things we think in our mind. But mercy doesn't do that. Mercy doesn't just leave it cognitively. Mercy gets underneath someone's skin. And mercy begins to feel what they feel. And when you feel what they feel, you look at them entirely different. And this is important because it sets up completely the heart of what Jesus is doing as we're going through the book of Matthew. We're teaching line by line, verse chapter by chapter. We're going through this book. It's been an explosive journey with Jesus. But today, the glaring lens of mercy, we saw it last week. We're going to see it again this week. You can't deny the mercy component. As I was talking to Christy yesterday about mercy, I was reminded of a story. Do you ever remember a story from when you were younger about your parents that you had forgot pretty much your whole life? Has that ever happened to you guys? You just remember a story? My dad was telling me a story. He had passed away 17 years ago. But we lived in New York City, and we were raised there till we were 14, moved to California. But my father was a New York City police officer for 4 years and a fireman for 16, so 20 years for the city. But one day, he had shared the story with me, and he shared it with me at the house. He didn't share it with the family, so I was later able to tell the family, and they'd never heard the story. But he was on patrol one night, and he saw this guy weaving in his car. So he, turns the lights on and pulls the guy over and says, I need you to step out of the car. And the guy looks at my father, and he's like a businessman, and he starts to cry. And the father's like, you've been drinking, sir, haven't you? He said, yes, I have. And the guy starts to cry, and he says, you don't understand what this is going to do to me. And my father just listened to him for a minute. Not protocol, not police officer protocol, but he listened to him. And my father started to have mercy on this guy. And again, that's not textbook. That's not what they teach you in the academy. But this man said, I'm going to lose my job. I'm probably going to lose my family, and everything's going to, because of this. There was a work party that night, a Christmas party, and he had a couple too many, and he shouldn't have. And there's consequences we know for this sort of thing, and that's why we have laws in place. My father said, let me see your license. Okay, sir, get in the back of the car. And he put him in the back of the police car, and he began to drive. And the guy in the back of the police car, even though he was a little blurry, started to realize, well, wait a second, I think I know this route that we're taking. And my father drove him to his front doorstep. My father got out of the car, walked the man up, knocked on the door to his wife, and said, ma'am, I picked up your husband. He was inebriated tonight. And she's like, thank you so, so much. A few weeks later, there was a car dropped off at the police department saying, thank you so much for your mercy. It changed my life. I don't know if that's the protocol. I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I'm sure the police commissioner wouldn't have saluted that. But I only say that because sometimes when you have mercy, you see somebody for where they're at. Instead of giving them the hammer, you give them the hand. Amen? And that's what mercy is. And that's what God did in your life and in my life. We deserve the hammer. We do. We all sin and fall short. We deserve the hammer, but we don't get the hammer. We get the hand instead. And that's what Jesus did for you if you're in Christ. That's what he did for me. And that modeled it a little bit for me right there in that story. And I was really, it just came to memory years later. I'm thinking, wow, that was a really cool representation of mercy. So I want to encourage you, God looks at you through the lens of mercy. He looks at people, broken people, wrecked people, ruined people, messed up people, confused people all over our city, just like we were. He looks at them through the lens of mercy. You have to know that, because if you don't know that, it's really hard to walk with Jesus and walk and carry out the things that Jesus is calling us to do if we don't look through his lens of mercy. And we see that today in the passage. And the quick setup, we're in Matthew 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. The quick setup is this. Jesus just came from a house where he was teaching. The place was packed. You couldn't even get in the doors. There was a line out the doorway, wall-to-wall people. And all of a sudden, we saw these four amazing friends who had mercy on their own friend. Their own friend was paralyzed. And they had mercy on their friend. So these friends, good friends, do these kind of things. Good friends will do anything they can do to get their friend to Jesus. That's what we learned. And these good friends grabbed, the four of them, they grabbed this friend they had mercy on, and they did everything to get him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in the door, and they couldn't get inside, they couldn't get in a hallway, they couldn't get anywhere. But they were relentless, and good friends are relentless on behalf of their friends. So they ended up bringing this guy up to the roof, and there was no way in. So they literally tore the roof off. They literally tore the roof off, because that's what good friends do, is tear the roof off on behalf of their friends, and they lowered him right in front of Jesus. And what we saw in that passage is this man paralyzed gets lowered down in the room right in front of Jesus, packed with people, including the Pharisees. It was an epic scene. And right in the middle of this, Jesus looks at this man who's paralyzed and on a stretcher and says, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." Now, for a moment in the story, we thought, that's cool, but that's not really what we were aiming at, right? If you were the friends bringing Jesus, that's really not what you're aiming at. That's a cool, figure that's cool, thank you. But we had something else in mind here, Jesus. And the point is, we all think we know what our greatest needs are. But how many of you know Jesus knows what our greatest needs are? Jesus, you're praying for certain things, and Jesus is like, "I hear you, but you have a greater need than that." And he knows what our greatest needs are. He knows what our greatest needs are. The friends thought the greatest need was healing, and Jesus said, no, the greatest need for him and for everyone in the room and everyone in the world is forgiveness. That's the greatest need for the planet, the greatest need for planet Earth, the greatest need for everyone with a pulse, the greatest need for every human being on the planet Earth is forgiveness. Remember, God was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in communion. The closest thing we got to heaven ever in the history of this planet was Adam and Eve walking with God in fellowship. That was beautiful. It was epic. It was heavenly on earth. It was really heaven on earth. If you could get a slight snapshot of that, and then all of a sudden sin comes in, Grand Canyon, Great Divide, cannot cross over. Broken fellowship, separation. That's the story. And ever since then, it's been this process of what does it take to restore the relationship? And the entire Old Testament is about this split relationship, trying to do our part to bridge the divide between God. Moments of connection, moments of his presence, but this glaring sin thing is still blocking the whole program. And finally, Jesus Messiah comes, and he bridges the gap, and he says, "I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to restore relationship," because he came for forgiveness. And what's important about this, when we look at his forgiveness, if we don't look through the lens of his mercy, you and I will not look at people the way he looked at people. You and I will pass homeless people just like we can pass people and have an idea in our mind, but our heart won't be compelled. We won't line up our lives with Jesus. Our mission won't line up with Jesus' mission unless we look through the lens that he did, which is the lens of mercy. So he forgives his sins, and then he says, because people are thinking, how could he do that? And Jesus said, but so that you know I have the authority to do this, here's one more. Sir, pick up your mat and walk. And the guy picks up his mat, walks out the door. Everyone's jaw is hitting the ground and going, this is amazing. And the very next scene, he moves from right there. And he's talking about forgiving this man from his sin. And he moves on to somebody who's like an epic sinner, a monumental sinner. This guy who's like really engrossed in his sin and his lifestyle. The guy on the mat, I don't know what he did. I don't know what his background is. The scripture is silent. But the next character, we know what he's doing. And he's ripping people off for a living. And he's fully immersed in his sin. And Jesus rolls up on him in his condition. And he doesn't judge him. And he doesn't critique him. Because he looks through the Holy Spirit's lens of mercy. And he sees what this guy's carrying and what this guy's feeling. And he's got compassion on him. And it's pretty amazing. And if you and I are going to follow Jesus, we need to start looking at people the same way. So, and where he calls them. So let's look at this in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick it up where we left off in Matthew 9. I'm going to look at this in two sections. If you're a note taker, I want to encourage you to write some things down. There's some really key points that will translate to your life. It's important that you and I look through this lens we're talking about. It's very clear in the passage, and I hope that you and I can look at this to understand the Jesus that we follow. It says this in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Okay, let's stop right there. Matthew is in a tax collector's booth, kind of hard to picture right now. Consider him like a portable IRS guy. Okay, he's like the portable IRS guy. He's like, you can't get on Ventura Boulevard, you can't get on the on-ramp of the 101 unless you go past him. And back then, anywhere you had to go, you had to get on these roads, you had to travel, whether it was trade and things you were selling or just commuting, you had to get on these roads. And that's usually where they had their tax booth. And it's like, you got to pay first. Now, the thing about these guys, when they're tax collectors, they got a Jewish person to relate to the Jewish people to be a tax collector. But the only way you would get that job back then is you would buy the position. You would bid for the position. And the reason people would bid for the position is they know they could skim off the top and make a whole bunch of money. So that's what he was doing. He's skimming from the top. So in his culture, Matthew is a traitor. Matthew is a traitor. Matthew is working for the enemy. Rome has taken over Israel. It's an occupied state. Israel doesn't get to do whatever they want to do. They're under Roman occupation, including paying taxes they don't want to pay. And they have a Jewish citizen who is collecting the taxes from the Jewish people for Rome. So he's a traitor in the eyes of the people, working for the enemy. He's known as a sellout, definitely in the full-blown sinner category, because he's ripping off God's people, skimming from the top, and giving it to Rome. He's in the camp with the enemy. And in this kind of scenario, Matthew and his entire family would be kicked out of fellowship. They would be kicked out of the Jewish synagogue because you would not allow anybody like this to be in your fellowship. They're very strict about who they fellowshiped with and what. There is no way anybody working for the Roman government, ripping off the Jewish people, would be in fellowship. So this guy, him and his family, are kicked out. He's making a bunch of money, but he's kicked out of Jewish culture. And so Jesus, Messiah, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, walks up on this guy who's completely kicked out of everything Jewish in his culture. He's looked at with disdain. He's looked at as the most pathetic case of what a Jewish person ought to be. And Jesus walks right up to him, looks him straight in the eye, obviously looking through a different lens than everybody else was, and says, follow me. Here's the thing. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. And you and I, when we see people and their depravity and what they're caught up in, and maybe what we were caught up, we don't really love that. We really don't like what people get into and what they do. And the longer you're in the faith, the more you remove yourself because it's like, that's messed up over there. I get it. And there's a part of us that should. We're the called out ones. We don't live that way anymore. But the way we treat people who are doing what we did, who are stuck, who are broken, who are just doing, they're just doing what sinners do. They're just doing what sinners do. They don't know any better. Just like you didn't know any better, or I didn't. They're just doing what sinners do. And Jesus is looking through this lens different from everyone around him. He walks up, the Jewish Messiah walks straight up to this guy ripping people off for a living, looks him straight in the eye and says, Matthew, come this way, follow me. It's amazing. And so if you're a note taker, write some of these things down because it's an important progression that we see in Scripture. And it's important that we understand what Jesus does with everyone, the people around you, what he did with you, what he's doing with me. The first one is this. Jesus invites sinners into what he's doing. He invites sinners into what he's doing. He could have done this a couple of ways, guys. He could have come, the Jewish Messiah. In fact, if I were the Jewish Messiah, or you were, or we were going to give direction to the Jewish Messiah, we would probably plan it differently. We would probably stand outside the rabbinical school where you're studying to be a rabbi, and you would take the top 12 graduates. You'd go, give me the sharpest guys in the class, like standing outside of Harvard or Yale or something like that, but a Jewish school, and saying, give me the sharpest guys who know the most Scripture, know the most Torah, know the most law, these guys that are going to be like Sanhedrin kind of candidates. Give me those 12. I want to work with the sharpest guys you got. And Jesus is like, I'm not looking for that at all. I'm looking for heart conditions that I can shape and mold. I'm only looking for raw clay. And you're thinking, well, Jesus, don't you want to start with some profound knowledge, some profound insight, some profound experience? No, I'm just looking for some raw clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. Just give me someone I can mold. And you're like, really? Out of all the people in Israel, you don't want to get some emperors in on this earlier, some, get some Caesars involved, get some, you know, some really top. No, I just want someone I can mold, that's all. Just give me somebody I can mold. And he's picking these guys, a total diverse cast of characters from every region under the sun, a bunch of cursing fishermen and a bunch of this and that. And it's not, they don't stay that way. But he's like, I just want guys I can mold. Just give me some clay. Give me raw clay, and I'll do the rest with that. And so remember he says, follow me, I'm going to make you what? I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you something. Give me some clay I can work with here, and I'm going to make you into something that you've never been before, and you'll be on the journey of a lifetime, but I'm gonna shape you, I'm gonna mold you, I'm gonna conform you. And he's always been looking for those people. And this guy, society sees no value in Matthew. Matthew is a loser. He's a traitor. He's ripping everybody off, but Jesus walks straight up to him, looks him in the eye. Jewish Messiah, not just the rabbi, the Jewish Messiah, the promised one. Matthew, this is personal. Come follow me. And it's amazing. But Jesus invites sinners into what he's doing. And Matthew got up and he followed him and he made the choice of a lifetime, because Jesus calls us out of our sin and into a life. He said, I came that you might have life and have it to the fullest, the abundant life. Not just heaven when you get there, but this journey of God shaping you, God who knows you better than you know yourself, shaping and molding and conforming you, pulling out the gifts and the talents and the things in you you didn't even know you had in the first place. And putting them on display in a way that will bring you joy and make him smile, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And Matthew here walked away from his lifestyle. His lifestyle of ripping people off, the Bible would call that repentance. Anybody who follows Jesus repents. They turn. They turn. There's always a turn. You can't follow Jesus without turning from something. We all got to turn from, whether it's turn from self, turn from sin, turn from what we... So Matthew's like, I'm ripping people off for a living, and you're saying follow you. I can't do both at the same time. It's impossible to stay in our sin and follow Jesus. I'm going to turn. I'm walking away from this because this represents the way I wanted to do life, and now I'm stepping out in faith with you. And it's an amazing picture to walk away from a position that you paid for, and you're making a bunch of money to do it, but you know the calling of Jesus is much higher, has a greater call and a greater purpose than what you're doing. So this beautiful reality, he's finally ready for change. And here's the beauty about sinners. When we look at people that are really stuck in their sin, I mean majorly stuck in their sin, you just think of people that are just really in a messed up state. What you don't realize, and what I don't realize, what we fail to realize, is some sinners are finally ready for change. How many of you guys were living a life of sin where you go, I think I'm finally ready? Come on, let's get the hands up. Don't be shy, right? Okay. Finally ready. One day you're not, the next day you're not, the next, and then finally you're ready. And you don't know when, and I don't know when, but Jesus knows when. And Jesus walks up to Matthew and he's like, I think you're ready, son. It's time. And he just drops everything. That's the beauty, is some sinners are ready for change. I was, I trust you were, Matthew was. And when you realize, you get ready for this change when you realize your sin simply doesn't satisfy anymore. See, people pursue sin because they get a sense of satisfaction out of it. But over time, whatever you're doing, whatever your vice happens to be, whatever your pursuit is, whether it's money or sex, or whether it's fame, or whether it's fortune, or whether it, whatever it might be, you pick your poison, but whatever it might be, there's a point where you realize, you know what? This just doesn't satisfy anymore. I thought it would. Like a Band-Aid, it kind of masked some pain, but it just doesn't satisfy anymore. And that's when you come to the end of, wow, this is where my choices got me. There's got to be more than this. And when you start asking that question, that's when you start getting ready for change. And that's where Matthew was, when you realize your sin doesn't satisfy anymore. The woman at the well that Jesus ministered to, it was the same kind of encounter. Jesus is talking to her about her lifestyle and about her choices and about who he is. And she's realizing the same thing. You're right. My sin doesn't really satisfy anymore. When you have an encounter with Jesus, some people are just ready to say, my sin just doesn't satisfy anymore. And that's when there's a big change. The woman who, Mary Magdalene, poured perfume all over Jesus. She was living a lifestyle too. It just doesn't satisfy anymore. And so we see this big change. And there's something happens about people. This is a beautiful snapshot of people who are immersed in their sin in a messed up way, and then they come to Jesus. Something epic happens in their lives, something monumental. And what that is our second point this morning, is the beauty of sinners is this. The beauty of sinners that you and I don't see at surface value, but Jesus sees. The beauty of sinners is this: whoever is forgiven much loves much. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. And you can see through Scripture the ones who are forgiven much, like the woman pouring out the perfume, she was forgiven a lot. And everyone is blown away at her expression of love, going, that is extreme. That is like way extreme what she's doing right there. And Jesus is like, oh no, whoever's forgiven much loves much. This isn't extreme, this is beautiful. And this will be spoken about, Jesus said, for generations. And we're talking about it today, 2,000 years later. Whoever's forgiven much loves much. There's usually an expression of, wow, God, you had mercy on me. You had that much mercy on me. Whew. You've given me a clean slate. You've given me a fresh start. Wow. And because of that expression of gratitude, there's usually this major lavish expression of love. And we see that. We also see it right here in Matthew, because Matthew turns around and throws an epic lavish party for Jesus. Right after he turns, he's like, wow, it's on. Bring everything, bring all the food, bring everything we got, bring all the friends, bring everything we can, because I met Jesus, I've been forgiven much, I love much, I'm inviting everyone I know to my house, and we're having the epic party with Jesus right in the middle of it. You guys know the Zacchaeus story, right? Zacchaeus, little man up in the tree, in the sycamore tree, he did the same thing. He's out ripping people off for a living. He has this encounter with Jesus. Whoever's forgiven much loves much. Invite the whole city to my house. I'm having a party. We see this theme in Scripture. Whoever's forgiven, and that's a beautiful thing about sinners that we tend to overlook, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't, because he looks through this lens of mercy, and he sees them for who he's calling them to be, not because of their current behavior. But we tend to see people because of their current behavior, and we kind of have a conclusion. Our mind, our experiences put them in a category and a conclusion. They're stuck, they're broken, that's their choice, they're reaping what they sow. We come up with these kind of things. Jesus is like, oh, whoa. Don't say that yet. There's a time when he'll judge the living. But right now, he's looking at them through this lens of mercy, and he's looking at them for what he's calling them to be and what they can be, and he's looking past the behavior and calling them out from that. And that's why he looked past all that to Matthew. He's like, bud, I see where you're at, but I'm looking past it. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Follow me. And Matthew's like, my sin doesn't satisfy anymore, Jesus. I'm ready for change. And he drops, he repents, he turns. And then he throws this celebration party because those who were forgiven much love much. It moves on in verse 10. It says this: while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So they came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So you got a whole house full of sinners right here. And Jesus and disciples are right in the middle. And I just want to ask you a question. The Messiah himself with the apostles, are they intimidated in any way? Are they intimidated in any way by a house full of sinners? I don't think they're even the slightest bit intimidated by a house full of sinners. I say that because sometimes when we're in the faith and we're walking with Jesus, that does get a little intimidated. We get further away from people and brokenness as we begin to get our life tuned up personally. We're walking with Jesus. We're learning what sanctification and holy. As we're on this journey, sometimes we quickly forget the quarry from which we were dug and the rock from which we were hewn. The Bible says, don't forget the quarry from which you were dug and the rock from which you were hewn. Don't forget it. Don't ever forget the quarry that you were dug from and the rock that you were chiseled out of. Don't ever forget it, because when you do, you will never look through these again. You'll never look through the lens of mercy again. You'll forget it. And then the church is this, and everything in so our focus is just us and God, not those people. They're messed up. It's just me and God and my growth and my blessing and my future and that's part of the kingdom. But the other part is putting on the lens of mercy and stepping into what Jesus called you into, which is God so loved the what? God so loved the what? Not just you, you too, but the whole world. But sometimes we live out our faith. No, God so loved me and my faith and my blessing and my growth and my, you know, we get very, and that's good. Don't keep praying and ask God to bless you. But God so loved the whole world, and that's why he sent us out into the whole world. But we forget to look through the lens of mercy because we forget the quarry from which we were dug and the rock from which we were hewn. Jesus is not intimidated by this. In fact, I think he's really excited, going, this is awesome. I love being around these people. I love being around these people because I see a lot of raw clay in the room. Jesus is looking around saying, I see a lot of clay in this room. Now, to be clear, Jesus didn't make a lifestyle of just moving in with all the sinners and hanging out and doing shots with them. Okay, if this is not what Jesus did, okay? Because some people try to go the other way. But he hung out with people. He was not remotely intimidated by them. He saw all the raw clay in the room, and he called people into what he was doing. And then guess what he did? Follow me. I'm going this way. He didn't stay. But you'd find him again in another group, with another group of sinners, the same kind of thing. And the religious people have no headspace. They're just baffled. They're like, this is messed up. How could you even do this? And Jesus is like, here, can I give you these? Can you put on the mercy lens for a second here? Can you see what I see? Because they don't see what Jesus sees. They don't see just they see just behavior, and Jesus sees beyond behavior. He sees calling, and he sees hope, and he sees a future, and he knows what his provision is, and he's, you know, we're the called out ones. All of us are. That's what the church is, the ecclesia, the called out. We're all the called out ones. These people are called out too, but no one's calling them out because no one looks through the lens of mercy. They just look at behavior and go, well, that's your choice. And Jesus is like, no, don't look at it that way. Don't forget the quarry that you were dug from and the rock from which you were hewn. So this is an amazing situation, but not everybody feels this way. The Pharisees are very upset about this. They were very upset about this. And the Pharisees ask in verse 11, why does your teacher eat with these people? What kind of guy is he? Clearly isn't the Messiah. What even kind of prophet or teacher, Jewish person with any kind of faith in God would ever eat with these people? They're so messed up. This is what the religious are saying. No room, zero room for hanging out with sinners. And the Pharisees were offended. They were offended by the quote-unquote sinners. In fact, they were offended that Jesus would hang out with them. And if you look at the synoptic gospels, if you look at Mark and Luke, the same parallel passage, it says that they were complaining about them. They weren't just saying, I just noticed your leader is with them. They were complaining. They were whining. They were like, I can't believe this. This is ridiculous. Like, what kind of guy is he? They were complaining in Mark and Luke. And so I want to put this point out for you. I want to encourage you to write it down and pray about this point. I don't normally present a point that way, but I want you to pray about this point. Ask the Lord how this point applies to you. And the third point this morning is our spiritual maturity may be determined by the things that offend us. Our spiritual maturity may be determined by the things that offend us. And you go home and work that out. And, you know, a classic example of this, the Calvary Chapel movement. Our church is in the Calvary Chapel family of churches. And the Calvary Chapel movement began with Chuck Smith and his wife, who one day had a burden. One day, somehow, the Holy Spirit gave them the mercy glasses. One day. And they started looking at a subculture of hippies that nobody else was looking at. They were filthy derelicts, pot smoking, free love, all living together. I mean, you're thinking of Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Woodstock, all of that's going on, and everyone's like, they're a bunch of derelicts and stay away from them. That was the status of the church in America. But Pastor Chuck and his wife, the Holy Spirit somehow gave them a mercy lens. And they said, what about those people? What about those poor kids? Nobody was asking that question. And they said, well, what would it take for us to invite one over? Does anybody know one? And the one guy's like, oh, I know a guy. What, can you bring some hippies over? We'll have them over for dinner. Nobody was doing this. We look back now, think it's ridiculous. No, the culture was so removed from this subset of people because of their choices and their behavior. Nobody was doing this. and began to love them and minister. And they saw the openness and their response to coming to Jesus. And it was epic. It was monumental. It's in encyclopedias and that, where you can document the revival was documented. You see thousands of people getting baptized at Newport Beach. Calvary Chapel's meeting in a tent and a bigger tent and a bigger tent. And finally, they get this building. And they got this building. And they finally get this big old 3,000-person room with all these hippies. But they finally are getting it fixed up. And they finally put in their new carpet, which they were waiting a long time to get. And with this beautiful new carpet and this nice new worship center, it was only a couple of weeks before people came up to Pastor Chuck and said, "We have a big problem here." What's the big problem? The big problem is we finally get in our building and we finally waited a long time for this carpet and we helped pay for this carpet and we've got this nice carpet. These hippies are wrecking it. They're coming in here with their bare feet and stinky and smelly and dirty, and their carpet's already getting stained, and it's got to stop. It's got to stop. Pastor Chuck says, "Okay, I hear you. I'll address this next week." Very good. The next week, Pastor Chuck gets up there and said, "It's been brought to my attention that our new carpet is getting dirty from the hippies coming in here with the bare feet and the dirty feet. So beginning next week, we're ripping out all the carpet because we're not going to stop anybody from coming to Jesus. Come as you are, and we're going to rip the carpet out of here if the carpet is offensive to people." Obviously, people settled down. They didn't rip the carpet out, but let's give the Lord a hand clap on that, because that is awesome. It is awesome when you let the little ones come to me and hinder them not. Don't put obstacles and hurdles, and don't make people jump over hoops. And if you're going to accept Jesus, you got to do these 50 things. No, come to him from behind your tax booth. Raw as can be, like a cursing sailor, come this way, hanging around with a bunch of crazy people in your house that are all doing shots at your park, and start following Jesus, and then watch what he does to you along the way, right? Right. This is what we do. We bring them to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who makes them and begins to tune us up along the way. But the church forgets that a lot. The Pharisees could not see that. They looked at this differently. So our spiritual maturity may be determined by the things that offend us. There's things that offend us, and I know from my experience, I've gotten offended by things where I had to really take them before the Lord. I had to say, like, "David, Lord, search my heart and know my ways. I have this problem right here." And sometimes that offense, let me just tell you, sometimes that offense is not offensive to the Holy Spirit at all. Sometimes that offense is not an offense in Scripture at all. Sometimes you and I have an offense in our life that's not a biblical sin or a violation. It's just something that bothers us. It just bothers us. So it's an offense because it bothers you, but it's not like a biblical, it's not a biblical sin or anything like that. It's an offense. It's a preference that we don't like, and because we don't like it, it's very offensive to us. But if you ask the Lord, "Lord, isn't this offensive?" Some things are offensive to the Lord. Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit will bear witness on what Scripture. The Spirit breathed this book. He will bear witness with what this book says, right? Same author, the same Spirit speaking to you, inside you, is the author of Scripture. All Scripture is Spirit-breathed, okay? So there's going to be a resonation on that, like a tuning fork. You hit it and it resonates and you tune up based on a tuning fork. The Scripture will line up with the Spirit. We have the map, roadmap of life, and the Holy Spirit's the compass, and they'll always line up, okay? But the bottom line is sometimes there's offenses we have. They're not in Scripture as an offense. They're not an offense. We're offended. We are. We're offended. I'm offended. You're offended. But they're not in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's not offended, and yet we are offended. And this issue right here is something where the Pharisees, they couldn't get past this. They're so offended. And Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's the Word of God in flesh. And he's like, "I don't know what you're offended about. I'm the Messiah right here. I'm not a bit offended." You see how that works? And the Pharisees are so offended. They're complaining about it. And Jesus is like, "It's actually revival? What you're seeing is revival? But revivals are sticky, like the hippies in the carpet. It's messy, and we don't like it, and we do have preferences, and we have priorities, and we all do. But I just want to say, come to terms in your spiritual walk with putting some of these things that offend you before the Lord. I mean this sincerely, because I catch myself. I catch myself getting offended at things, and I got to go before the Lord, and I got to get to the bottom of the offense. It's been said that offense is the bait of Satan. Offense is the bait of Satan. Offense is something that the devil's worked with a long time. He's using profoundly today in the church in America, but he's used it forever. Uses it in a marriage, uses it in a relationship, uses it in any relationship that you're in. The enemy will try to use the bait. the bait of Satan is offense. Because he knows he tries this hook and it didn't work. He might have tried that temptation. It didn't work. He tried, what about money? Will they go for the money? No, they didn't go for the money. What about lust? Will they go for the lust? What about pride? Get them. Okay, but offense, this one works all the time. And he puts that one on there and someone gets offended at somebody. I can't believe they said that to me, or they didn't say that to me, or they looked at that, or they left that in, or they left that out, or they, it doesn't matter what it is, but we do. We get offended by things, and that's why we got to go back and say, is my spirit really offended, or is my flesh offended? This is what you got to ask. Because a lot of times you think it's your spirit. No, it's your flesh that's offended. Because if you go back to the Word of God and say, Lord, is this a scriptural offense in the in your book? Is this something I should be because of the scripture says I should be? And if not, then Holy Spirit, what's going on with me? Because I have an offense, but it's not in your word. Maybe my flesh is offended. And maybe the enemy's been using this like a hook, this offense. And he does that. He goes around to divide and to conquer. And so I want to encourage you to look at that way. And so moving on in this text, we're going to move on pretty quick. Here's the thing. In this passage, the word comes up over and over. It comes up three times in this passage, the word sinners. Okay. Last week, we looked at the word sin. It came up. Harmatology is the study of sin, the nature of sin and what it does to us, how it gets out of us, how it gets in us, all this stuff. But the bottom line is, in these last 2 weeks, this word in Matthew's gospel, sin and sinners, come up almost 60% of all the time that they're mentioned in the entire book of Matthew. Sin and sinners, 60% of them come up right in last week's and this week's passage. So Jesus is intentional about something. If 60% of this topic comes up right here, I think he's trying to get our attention on something, and it's mostly to understand his heart. It's to understand his heart about sin and sinners. And Jesus responds in the passage. He says, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's basically saying to these guys, to the Pharisees, if you guys think that you're fine, see how that treats you. You don't need me. You know, I'm not here for you. If you're convinced you're fine on your own, you don't need me, and I'm only here for people who come to their terms with their need for me. But if you think you're fine, see how that works out for you. He's like, I'm coming for broken people who know it. I'm coming for broken people who know they're broken. I'm coming for sinners that know they're in sin. I'm coming for stuck people who know they're stuck. I'm coming for the weary and the broken heart. I come to bind up the brokenhearted. Come to me if you're weary, if you got a heavy load, if you can't. I come for you if you come to terms with your need. And that's what he's saying. That's what I came for. And if you're lost or burdened or stuck, the sick need a physician. Amen? The sick need a physician. And Jesus is the great physician. And he comes for people who come to terms with their own conditions. And it seems that over time, this is my understanding, and it's also my personal experience, that church sometimes forget that. They forget that Jesus came. Jesus came because the sick need a physician. We forget that. We start walking with him, we grow in him, we learn more from him, and we understand more about the kingdom. And this is all beautiful stuff. I'm never knocking growth in the kingdom. Look, I spent, 4 years in King's College and Seminary doing papers and dissertations and exegetical fallacies and tearing it. It's all good. I look back and I'm glad I went through some deep stuff. I really am, and I hope all you guys explore this too. But I got to tell you, when you look at the heart of Jesus, what it comes back to, is I love the whole world. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, that whoever's going to believe isn't going to die, but have eternal life. I love the whole world. And so apostles, come to me. I'm gonna make you, if you just give me your clay, come to terms with your condition, come to me. If you're clay, if you let me, I'm gonna make you into something you've never been before. You're gonna love this. I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. And you're gonna go out and you're gonna be able to share the kingdom with people and be on display in a way with purpose and passion that you've never even known before. And then go make disciples. Teach them what I did. Teach them to replicate. Teach them to show other people that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what he said to do. But we get caught up in other things. And I found that in my own life, I moved on to other things. I remember when I came to faith. When I came to faith, kind of like Caleb, I'm playing in all these clubs and stuff like that. He was doing this on a crazy another level with big Madison Square Garden stuff, but playing all these Hollywood clubs and playing guitar every night. And Jesus calls me and I get rid of all my stuff and I start going to every Bible study I can go to because I'm hungry. I'm kind of like everything I could go to. It's like, I want to know more. I want to know. I want to know. And I, even listening on the radio, listening to some great passages and Chuck Smith and Jack Hayford and some of these great, you know, pastors, I'm listening to all these messages. And then when I'd get to messages like that would get to the end, say like Harvest Crusade, Greg Laurie, I'm listening to the message, but then all of a sudden it gets to the altar call. And you know what I found myself doing all the time? Turn that off. I already know that part. And I go on and listen to another message. Why? Because that's just the altar call. Everyone say, just the altar call. Like, you've heard it before, right? You've heard it before, right? So what I did is I'm moving on way past that. I want some deep stuff. Give me meat and potatoes. Give me some insights on some profound theological things of the word, of scripture, of correctly dividing of the spirit. I want deeper meat and potatoes. And I tune that stuff out. And the Lord turned me around over time and said, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. Do you know in heaven there is no celebration when somebody begins to understand a profound truth in Romans of justification? As beautiful it is, believe me, I was in a Bible study for a year on Romans chapter 8. Full year, and it was good. I don't regret it. I'm not knocking it. Because Romans is one of the richest books in the Bible. For a year. But can I tell you, the Bible says, doesn't say, there is a party in heaven off the chain when you understand justification. Everyone should understand justification. But there's no, but guess what? When one sinner, everyone say one sinner. When one sinner comes to repentance, it's off the chart in heaven, the celebration. Scripture tells us that. So I'm saying if you and I are lining our heart up with Jesus, if we really are, we got to start thinking the way he did. And we got to know he cares about people. And I want to grow and I want to get closer to him and I want to learn and discover everything I can about your kingdom. I want to experience your kingdom. But you gave me a mission. You already gave me a mission. And our church is trying to line up with that mission more and more. And that's why we're focused on discipleship right now, is because we're trying to line up more than ever before with, as we're teaching the word and as we're worshiping God, trying to line up with his heart and his mission of reaching people and growing them, because that's the mission he gave us. See, a church doesn't get to make up their own mission. Do you know that? A church does not get to make up their mission. They can try. They don't get to. Scripture doesn't give us the authority to make up our mission. Our mission is a mandate. It's been given to us. Love God, love others, and go tell somebody and help them grow. Very, very simple. Just love them. Love God, love others, and go share and help people grow. Doesn't matter how far along. Just help them grow where you are. That's very simple. God's going to meet you there. God's gonna, so anyway, this is really, really important. Fourth point this morning is this. We don't get to move beyond sinners coming to Jesus. We don't get to move beyond that. I did. I'll confess to you. I get that. I get it. Boom, 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 boom. Give me the deep stuff. And I moved on for a year. Give me the deeper. I want more. I want more. And I'm not knocking it. I hope when I say something, I'm not discounting something to beat it down and make it useless. I am so glad for the late night papers and I am, and I trust you are, if you get into a word study and you're breaking out of concordance, go deep. Go wherever the Spirit leads you on discovery. Please do. Please, please, please. Now on your phone, you can have everything in the world on your phone. You can do that on your lunch break. You can get into a word study that's like insanely great. You know, you got every podcast in the world. You have Bible college on your way to work on your podcast, if you want. But we don't get to move beyond sinners coming to Jesus. We don't ever get to graduate past that. And I felt in my journey, I felt like I did. I felt like I got a rebuke from the Lord going, you're forgetting the main event. This is what I came for. This is where the party is. This is where the celebration is. That's why Jesus is right smack in the middle of a room. But the religious people in the story, they didn't get it. And Jesus is like, this is the main thing, guys. This is the main thing. So anyway, he told us to do this. So even the apostles, I just want to share this real quick. Even the apostles, specifically Paul, seemed to evolve in his understanding of God's nature and grace. It tells us in Scripture to grow in knowledge and in, you guys know? Grow in knowledge and in grace. Grow in knowledge and in grace, Scripture. So grow in knowledge, but don't stop growing in grace. And if we grow in knowledge and we're not growing in grace, we're missing. If we're growing in grace and we don't have knowledge, we don't even know what we're believing in. So we got to have substance and tied to his word like an anchor. But we got to grow in knowledge and we got to grow in grace at the same time. But here's what Paul did. Here's what Paul. Now, Paul's a guy who knows the Torah like the back of his hand. The guy can quote it, spit it out, machine gun, rapid fire it. I mean, this guy's elite. He's like an elite forces in the Sanhedrin, right? So he's out there. Jesus wakes him up. And he realizes, oh man, I was so wrong. I didn't know he was the Messiah. And so if you look at his story in Galatians, he's like, well, as soon as I realized that, I kind of went to Arabia and I was studying all the scriptures and I found Jesus Messiah in the Old Testament. I'm like, wow, how did I miss it? And now he's on track, okay? Now he's on track. And I just want to share this real briefly because he did this. I did this. I think we can all do this. And it has to do with how we see the mission and how we see sinners or how we don't see it. And what he said in Colossians, one of his earliest writings that he wrote in the New Testament is Colossians, Apostle Paul. And what he said is, opens the letter, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle specially chose by Jesus Christ and specially chose by the Father. That's who I am and I'm writing this to you. Not a bad thing, it's true. It's true. That's how he introduced himself. Let me tell you the last thing he wrote. After walking with Jesus, learning the kingdom by experience and really God working on his heart, informing him more and more. The last thing he wrote, we see in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, is the end of his life. Right? He's going to go home and be with the Lord. He's changed. He's better. The longer you walk with Jesus, the better you get if you let him keep molding you. And this is what he writes in 1 Timothy 1:15. He's like, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. Say all exception. All exception. This is a word that it's worthy of everyone accepting this. You and me, the church in history. It's worthy that we accept this. He's talking about how we should look at things, I believe. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the chief one. Wow, really? You want to go there, Paul? You sure you want to do that? See, you're the specially chosen one by Jesus Christ. Special, not like the other 12. Special. You're the specially chosen anointed one by chosen. But yeah, that's what I used to say. And I was chosen. But let me just tell you this. Here's what we should all accept. Jesus came for sinners. I'm like the chief one. I was like the biggest mess up in the world. I'm not forgetting the quarry from which I was dug. I'm not going to forget the rock that I was chiseled out of. I know Jesus came for sinners. I'm the main one. And so this is the end of his life, and we see the evolution of even a guy like Paul in his understanding of God and his heart formation of the kingdom and the cause and the purpose of Jesus. So it'd be great if the worship team comes up. I just want to close with these last couple of thoughts. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what I came for. That's what I came for. Jesus said, my job description, my mission is sinners. That's why he came. It's his job. And it's our job. It's what you were made for. It's what you were called to. It's what you're anointed to. And so the fifth point this morning, if you want to write down these last few points, you can talk about them later, but I think these will help us. Fifth point is this. Called people, call people. Found people, find people. And saved people, save people. That's just what we do. That's what they did. That's what Paul did. That's what everyone else did. That's what the book of Acts did. This is just a way of life now. When you've been called out, you go back. And guess what Matthew ended up doing? He ended up getting his brother. The Bible talks about James the Lesser when you read the apostles. Who's this James the Lesser guy? It's not James and John, the brothers. It's James, another. Matthew's like, I'm a called person. I'm going to go call someone else. I'm going to call my brother. Found people, find people. Saved people, save people. This is what we do. The last thing point is this, in verse 13, I think we have a graphic for it. This spoke volumes to me because this is something that all of us in this room, we either are in one of two camps. I think we need to learn this or we need to relearn this. And for me, I'm relearning this. I learned it, but now I'm relearning this. And Jesus says this, go and learn. Go and learn what this means. In other words, I don't just want to tell you it. I want you to camp out on it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to simmer on it like a tea bag. I want you to just camp out with this idea. And I believe he's calling us to do this today. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. See, they were doing their sacrifices at the temple and burning a bunch of things to God, making a big flame go up and go, we're good, right, God? It's like, you're missing the mercy. How can we be good when you're not even looking at, don't you see people for who they are, like what I'm calling them to be or not? And people were not. And Jesus said, go learn what it means. I desire mercy. Go learn what it means to put on the mercy lens of God and see people the way I do. It's something that needs to be learned. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the lost. He's talking about the lost. He's like, I have mercy on them. I want you guys to have mercy on them. That's quite simply, we need to learn or relearn, because without mercy, we won't win anybody. Without mercy, we won't win anybody to Christ. Without mercy, we got to have mercy. We got to see them. And so the last couple of points are this, sixth point is this. We can't judge someone and have mercy on them at the same time. You can see someone stuck and you could go, yeah, well, they're addicted, when they're not changing their mind. They keep going back in the mud. Look at them. They're a wreck. And yes, that's probably true. That's technically probably true. But we can make that judgment, that assessment, and move on. Or we can have mercy out on them. But you can't do both at the same time. We can't judge them and have mercy on them at the same time. Jesus didn't walk up and go, Matthew, you are such a loser. I can't believe you're doing this to your people. I really can't. I can't believe a Jewish person would rip off his own people. How do you feel about that? How do you sleep at night? None of those things. I'm looking past all the behavior because I see someone that I love, that I came for. And you're not satisfied with your sin anymore, are you, sir? I don't think you are. I think you're about ready, aren't you? You've been thinking about, yeah. Why don't you come right now? Today's the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. Why don't you come? What else am I going to do? Flips the table over, drops the mic, and follows Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. Instead of, why are you hanging out with those people? Jesus is saying, why aren't you hanging out with those people? And here's the cool thing, guys. This is our last point. Jesus came for sinners. Matthew is a sinner, epic sinner. He's a glaring sinner right in the middle of the story. You can't deny that he's a sinner. But listen, Jesus chose a sinner to write this book. This Gospel of Matthew we're reading about today, the Gospel of Matthew is the guy in the story. The guy is writing a biography on Jesus because he's the guy in the story. He's the guy who was in his sin, was stuck. He was the guy who was, he's testimony. It's all testimony. You want to tell you about my life? Okay, it all started behind a tattoo booth one day. I'm ripping people off, making a lot of money. My family is hooked up. We got a nice house. We got cool camels. We got all kinds of great stuff, man. The neighbors are jealous, but we got no fellowship. People don't like us. They give us glaring looks. They won't let us hang out with them. They think we're traitors, probably because we are, and we're working for Rome. And you know, this is all a story. And in one day, but I'm like, I keep telling my wife, this is lame. Something's got to be better than this. I thought having money would be the answer. It's not. And even though we got a bunch of stuff and we got job security, this is still lame, and we're missing out. What's going on? And one day encounters Messiah Jesus. He goes, look no further. I found it. I found the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what he did. So the author of this book was the sinner behind the booth who wrote the scripture. Here's the last point this morning, because it applies to your life and it applies to mine. God calls sinners into forgiveness, and then into purpose, and then into greatness. God calls sinners out of the sin into purpose, because they didn't have any aim or any purpose or anything that was going to matter until you get forgiven and start walking with Jesus. Then you start getting on the plan of your design that he made you for, and then he calls you into greatness, because this guy's going around writing a book representing Jesus and something that's changing the world, and he's calling you into stuff that matters and has eternal value as well. And that's where he calls you into greatness. And so I just want to close in prayer right now, but I just want to ask God to seal these in our heart. But I also just want to encourage, there may be someone here this morning that you know Jesus as far as learning about him and hearing about him, but maybe today you're sensing that he's actually calling you to come out from behind some kind of booth. He's calling you to drop something and to follow him. And he's calling you and he's saying, today is the day. Don't just like go home and think about this. Today's the day. And maybe you realize, you know, I think Jesus is who he says he is, and it's probably time that I act on this, because I held back for a long time in my life with this call of God, and I realized the biggest regret I have today in my life is holding back for that 2-year process of feeling him calling And I'm looking back now going, why did I waste those years when it was so clear he was calling me, but I wasn't sure and didn't know what to do. And I want to encourage you, if that's you today, step over the line. We want to celebrate life with you. Heaven will celebrate you and we will celebrate you. So mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. Lord, we pray that we would be people, sons and daughters of you, who look through the lens of mercy, who see sinners the way you did.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.